Let's all bow our heads. Let's spend a moment in prayer, preparing our hearts to receive the Word of God on this Easter Sunday. As you're praying, give thanks to the Lord that Jesus went to the cross for you. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. And this was according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and just as the Scriptures had predicted, on the third day, he rose again. And as in your heart, as you continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, in the stillness of your soul, let your mind drift and begin to picture the scene. Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus. Standing there outside the tomb, weeping. The stone has been rolled away, and she's confused as to what might have happened to the body of Jesus. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel that as she's standing there, she hears a voice. A voice familiar, but she's not quite sure. Picture the scene in your mind. And the voice says to her, "Well, woman, why are you crying?" Mary turns around, sees someone she assumes to be a gardener. She says, "They've taken the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they've placed it." And then envision the face of Jesus smiling, and he gently calls her by name and says, "Mary." And in that instant, she recognizes him. She cries out, "Rabboni, my Lord, my God," and falls at his feet in worship and adoration. Father, that's what we want to do today. To see the tomb that is empty with eyes of wonder. To hear Jesus call us by name. Cry out to him, "My Lord and my God," and to fall at his feet and worship him. That is our prayer today. Open up your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past few For the past few services, we've been exploring the question Jesus asked the apostles in Matthew chapter 16 when he was at Caesarea Philippi. And there he asked, "Who do the people say I am?" And the people responded, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked each of them, "Who do you say that I am?" And that is the question we have been exploring. Today we come to that question through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was never able to get over her encounters with Jesus. From the very first moment that Jesus rescued her from 7 demons who lived inside her and tormented her, to the 6 hours where she stood faithfully and lovingly by and witnessed the time that Jesus was on the cross until he died. And even after his death, from a distance she followed and watched as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took his body off the cross. And she watched as they hastily prepared him for burial as the sun was going down, marking the beginning of the Sabbath at the Passover. And she saw the tomb where Jesus had been placed. When we examine the life of Mary Magdalene, we know this for sure, that once a person encounters Jesus, they are never, ever the same. They are changed. And when you come to face Jesus, the question he will ask you is, "Who do you say that I am?" As we come to the climax, the culmination of the Bible and all of the history of the universe, at the resurrected Lord in the empty tomb, the question, "Who do you say that I am?" is one that each of us today must answer for ourselves. As we get to know Mary and her story, and how she's connected to Jesus, I think we might see a little bit of our own story in her, and see how maybe we too can be connected to Christ. Bible scholar John MacArthur says of Mary Magdalene, he says, "Mary Magdalene is one of the best known and least understood names in Scripture. Scripture deliberately draws a curtain of silence over much of her life and personal background." In other words, if such things had existed back then, Mary Magdalene's social media accounts would have all been on the private setting. We know of her because all 4 Gospels mention her by name. But the verifiable details about her are few and far between in those 4 Gospels. But there is one thing we know beyond a shadow of a doubt about Mary Magdalene, and it's found in Mark 16:9. We know that Mary Magdalene was the very first person to see the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that first Easter morning. The Bible tells us that in Mark 16, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." She'd had 7 demons? What? That may come as a surprise to some of you, but yes. Luke's gospel records this encounter with Jesus when she was set free from that demonic oppression. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we read where the Bible says, "Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means." Luke tells us that there were some women who were deeply impacted by Jesus. And after Jesus has set Mary free from the demons that possessed her, and whatever the issues going on with the other women might have been, that these women loved him, faithfully followed him, and even supported him and the apostles financially out of their means. The Bible doesn't tell us the exact time or place where Jesus freed Mary from her demons. But we do know that she was from the little fishing village called Magdala, which was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the north side of the lake, a few miles from Capernaum, the place where Peter was from, and Andrew and James and John also made their homes there. It was the little village that Jesus made his home base when he was ministering in Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And the Bible simply tells us that one day Jesus, in a divine appointment, crossed paths with Mary from Magdala. And she had been possessed by these demons, and he set her free. I also want to point out to you right now, we talk about demon possession because folks in our day and time go, "Oh, there's no such thing as that." Well, there is. But I also want you to note that when you see a case of demon possession in the New Testament, notice that it's always treated as an affliction, not because of a person's sin are they possessed, but it's a person who is lost and they are afflicted by Satan. The demon possessed are always depicted in the New Testament as being tormented, suffering. They're miserable. They're sorrowful. They are filled with self-destructive tendencies. And they are ostracized from society. They are outcasts. For you see, they're just viewed as crazy, out of their mind, and dangerous. And the general population doesn't know what to do with these folks. And so they just cast them out and avoid them. Those who were demon-possessed rarely had a friend in the world to call their own. They didn't have anybody that could help them. A woman like Mary, possessed with 7 demons, we know that she was all alone, except for those devils that were tormenting her. Again, to quote Bible scholar John MacArthur, he notes that Mary was a prisoner of this demonic affliction, and said that likely she suffered from depression, anxiety, unhappiness, loneliness, self-loathing, shame, fear, and a host of other similar miseries. In all probability, she suffered even worse torments too, such as blindness, deafness, insanity, and other disorders commonly associated with victims of demonic possession described in the New Testament. But the good news was that one day she came face to face with Jesus. And Jesus set her free from that daily hell. He set her free from the misery. And she was never, ever the same again. And she began to follow Jesus. This also set Jesus apart from the other teachers and rabbis of his day, because you see, in his day, rabbis would not allow women to follow as a disciple. Jesus was the only one who could look at a woman and not see her as second class, but saw her as an individual made in the image of God and treated her with respect and dignity and allowed her to follow. There was never any hint of indiscretion in the manner in which Jesus treated women such as Mary. And how do we know there was never a hint of that? Because if there had even been room for a false accusation against Jesus to have been made, you know good and well that those Jewish religious leaders that were out to get Jesus, they would have trumped up a lie in that regard if it were at all possible to be believed. And they didn't do it. And now the one that she's followed has gone to the cross. Mary waited with Jesus by the cross. She watched him. She cried. She mourned. She grieved. For 6 hours on that Friday, as Jesus suffered. Her devotion and loyalty to Jesus would not wane even when Jesus breathed his last breath. He was taken down from the cross. She watched nearby as he was placed in a tomb. And as soon as the Sabbath came and went, early the next morning, she wanted to come and pay her respects and anoint the body of Jesus one last time as a final act of devotion. Matthew chapter 28, the first 10 verses, verses that Craig read at the beginning of our service, tell us this story. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Mark tells us that this other Mary was the mother of James and Joseph. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly and with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And this is where you put John 19 in, where John says she goes, tells the apostles that the tomb is empty. Peter and John come running back. They arrive at the tomb. They go in and they see the grave clothes of Jesus intact. But like a butterfly leaving the cocoon intact, Jesus had left the grave clothes intact. But there was no body there. John tells us that when Peter and John saw this, they believed. They knew he had risen. And they leave. And then Mary comes back. And we have the encounter in John 19, where she first sees him and thinks he's the gardener. Matthew records the story this way. "And behold, Jesus met them, this is Mary and the other Mary, and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'"
was quiet when we approached the tomb. Days before, there was noise wherever we went. Crowds cheering, sometimes yelling. But now, in front of his tomb, just silence. I had gathered all my spices and oils, intending to anoint the body. But when I got there, he was gone. Jesus changed my life. Ever since the day that I met him in Galilee, he rescued me. And I followed him ever since, all the way to his death. But there was the tomb, and it was empty. My heart broke into 1,000 pieces. I turned and there was a gardener, and I asked him if he knew where they had taken Jesus' body. But I recognized it was Jesus. It was my Lord. He taught us that his sheep would recognize his voice, and I knew him. I knew him the minute he said my name. I dropped to my knees. What else could I do but cling to him? I never wanted to let him out of my sight. But no, he had different plans for me. He wanted me to let the others know about the good news. I ran as fast as my legs would carry me, shouting like an excited child. He did it! He did it! He really did it! Yes. To think that I had come to anoint a dead man, and I left with proof that he is the overcomer of everything. All of us, can never beat fear, sorrow, sin, definitely not death. Death. He beat death. Who do I say that he is? I know who he is. Oh, I know who he is. He said that he would rise. And he most certainly is risen. He is the Savior. He is the one true God.
That was the encounter Mary had that morning. The trauma of the cross on Friday and the joy and the glory of the risen Savior on Sunday morning. You know, Mary wasn't expecting to find an empty tomb and a living Lord on Sunday morning. She was expecting to find a dead friend still wrapped head to toe with the burial cloth, expecting to find him in the same place where she had last seen him on Friday at sundown. Maybe that's the way some of you came to church this morning. Maybe you came, well, it's Easter, I ought to get up and go to church. As a pastor, I've joked a lot of times over the years that Sometimes I feel like telling folks Merry Christmas as they leave at the end, because I know I won't see them till religious duty draws them up again the next Easter to come to church. Well, I might as well get up and go today. It's easier to get up and go than try to stay in and listen at Mama or Grandma nag at me to again. Personally, I don't really care what your motive was for coming to church today, what your reason might be. Because I know a God who has a great way of changing your expectations. You can come expecting one thing, not expecting your life to be changed. And suddenly you find yourself face to face with Jesus. And like Mary Magdalene, you can't leave the same. You see, it had only been 3 days since Jesus had died. And Mary Magdalene was held by the customs and beliefs of her time, and some of the beliefs and superstitions that the ancient Jews had. They're not theologically correct. They're not biblical. They're not of God. They were not of God. But they had this belief that a person's spirit, their soul, stayed near the body until 3 days, a full 3 days, had passed. And in tombs like Jesus was laid in, the tombs of the wealthy, they had the large opening where the big stone was rolled in place to seal it. But there was a secondary opening. It was very small opening. And it was a little higher up, usually near the door that had been sealed. And it's called a nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, a nephesh. And in the Jewish superstition of the day, they believed that that little opening was there. For you see, when a body was placed in a tomb and sealed, that soul would need a way at the end of the third day to get out. We don't know for sure if the garden tomb in Jerusalem is the exact tomb of Jesus. But we know that Jesus was laid in a rich man's tomb, very much like the garden tomb. And maybe you've seen pictures of it. I've got one on the screen for you here. Maybe you've seen that and you've wondered, what's that little window to the right and slightly above the entrance to the tomb? That is the nephesh. I've highlighted it there for you in the picture on the screen. And that's the nephesh. Perhaps Mary Magdalene was thinking that maybe the soul of Jesus was hanging around nearby his body for a few more hours. And it would be one last act of devotion. But the Bible says something far different happened that morning. She arrived to find the stone already rolled away. The stone, the angels were there and spoke with her. But it still wasn't making sense. In John 20, she heard a voice behind her speak. And she thought it was the gardener. But then when he spoke, she knew who it was. Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9. After the angel had spoke, they wanted to believe, but they weren't sure. They wrung with joy, but also with fear. That's interesting. Terror and joy mixed together. We usually don't put those two things in the same pot and stew them to make us something in our emotional realm that fit at the same time. But then Jesus meets and greets them. I love the way that the Greek New Testament, in which Matthew was written in Greek, I love the way that in the original language that it says that Jesus greeted them. The Greek word there is charete, charete. And no, we don't get our word charity from this, even though it does sound similar. It means a very casual, homey, and familiar greeting. Here's how it would go in our day. They're back at the tomb. What's going on? They're confused. They're perplexed. Fear mixed with joy. And they hear a voice behind them saying, "Howdy." That's charete. Howdy y'all, yeah. Since there's two, if there had been a bunch of them, it'd be howdy all y'all. But it's howdy. Hello. Whatever his common greeting. Hey there. However Jesus commonly addressed them. And they turn around and he's just like with a smile and a little wink, saying, "Yeah, you never know who you're going to run into around an empty tomb, do you?" That's what's carried in that word, that idea, that playfulness, that familiarity is there. And then, when you read it in the Greek, they turn to start to run back to tell the disciples. Then the sudden dawning, the reality of this is not a gardener speaking, this is Jesus, hits them and they stop. And the Bible says they fell at his feet and worshiped. And the word for worship is prokesikonin. And that's a big word, but all it means, we get our word prostrate from it. It means they fell in kneeling posture at his feet in worship. And you can only kneel and worship before the Lord when you stop. You can't keep running in the busyness of life. Hectic schedules and frantic paces have to take a back seat to worship. You have to stop. You have to give the Lord your full attention. You can't multitask when you're doing that. Because he is the only one deserving of attention on this day. And then Jesus gives a message not only of great joy to these women that he's alive, but he gives a message of hope to the apostles. I want you to look closely at verse 10 in Matthew 28. He tells them, "Don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Do you see that, "my brethren"? Maybe your Bible translation says "my brothers." That's what it means. My brothers. Mary, go tell my brothers I'm alive and I'm going to appear to them shortly. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of the apostles to receive that word? "I saw Jesus and Jesus told me he's coming to you and he called you his brothers." For where have we last seen the apostles other than the apostle John? He was the only one that didn't run from the cross. All the others at the arrest of Jesus in the garden on Thursday night,
They fled in fear.
Peter followed, and John followed along at a distance to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. But just as Jesus predicted, before the rooster crowed three times, before the rooster crowed, Peter would deny Jesus three times. Cursing the name of Jesus, denying he even knew who Jesus was. The Bible tells us that after Peter had denied Christ three times and he heard the rooster crow, that he went away weeping bitterly. And the first message from Jesus to those men was, "You're my brothers." They're feeling rejected. They're feeling embarrassed. They're feeling hurt. And Jesus says, "You're my family." That's what makes Easter so great. Those who are afflicted like Mary, their life is changed when they answer the question, "Who do you say that I am?" When they confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, "I want you to take good news. And I want you to take good news to those who want to run from me in embarrassment because they feel like they failed me." And if you're one of those guys or gals that has failed Jesus, and which of us hasn't been in that boat, instead of condemnation, Jesus says, "You're my brothers, my sisters, you're my family." I'm going to meet you. Who is Jesus? He is the one who's rescued us. He's the one who has saved us. He's the one who died for us, and he's the one who rose again. Who do I say that Jesus is? He is the Christ. That means the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He is God come to this world. A God who died on a cross to save me from my sins. And a God that did not stay dead. He is the living God. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you know Jesus? Have you answered that question, "Who do you say that I am?" Maybe today is the day that you have the unexpected encounter with Jesus. You're not sure if you're going to go to heaven when you die one day. The Bible says that the words of this book were written. This is from 1 John chapter 5. So that you might know that you have eternal life. How foolish to go through life not knowing whether you're going to heaven or not. Worrying whether you're good enough to get there. Well, I got some news for you. On the authority of this book and what it says, you'll never be good enough to get to heaven. Not one of us. I don't care if you're the Pope or Billy Graham. You're never going to be good enough to get to heaven according to the words of this book. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bible says there is good news. The good news: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that if you'll confess Jesus as Lord, confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know whether or not you're going to heaven, we're going to have an invitation. That's just Baptist talk for saying, I'm going to stand down here at the front. We're going to sing a song, but it's your chance to respond. To come and say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. And I can show you how you can call upon the Lord in prayer, confessing your need of Christ, forgiveness of sin that's only found in Jesus. And how you can then receive the Holy Spirit of God into your life and become born again, a child of God. And from that moment forward, when someone asks you, do you know if you're going to heaven? You can say, absolutely I do. And I know I am, not because of anything good I have done, but because I am trusting in the cross of Christ and what he has done for me. Let's pray. Father, may you bless the word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Maybe you're needing to come.